Ramsey TV.
Isn't it amazing? I mean, I can't be the only guy who thinks this is cool, that the Thessalonians, the believers from Thessalonica, were reading the same letter we are reading. They were sitting around trying to figure out the same letter we're trying to figure out. We're trying to understand it. I mean, they had a little bit of advantage. They had Paul. They could call Paul. Yeah, we've got to call Paul here. And Paul, right, yeah, we got a little problem here. We think we're in the tribulation, eh? And then Paul would call him back. Of course, they had to leave a message on his voicemail because he was very, very busy. But he got back with them. What did I tell you when I was with you? Good God. You remember what I told you? And now we have a series of events that must happen before the tribulation begins. And one of those things, in my humble opinion, is the snatching away of the body of Christ. Gonna tell you why. This is Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, operating from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula in my kitchen in Fort Lauderdale. Happy to be with you. Now, I told you I was going to read A.E. Knox's commentary from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is what I'm going to do right now. And I told you there's a major thing I disagree with here, and I'm going to elucidate that for you. So let's go. If you don't know what the Concordant Commentary is, you need to go to concordant.org, and then you need to go to expositions, and then you need to scroll down and find Concordant Commentary on the New Testament. This is the best commentary on the New Testament ever. It's great. It's very helpful. I mean, it's sound. It's succinct. A.E. Knox was a very good writer, and he says more in two paragraphs than most people say in an entire book. Now, it's true that I wrote the best commentary on the book of Romans, but as far as writing, it will come out in print. It is available now. Go to my homepage, martinzender.com, scroll down to ZWTF, find my Romans series. I think it's 156 parts. I spent 3 years writing that sucker. It's good. But as far as the whole New Testament goes, this man's got it knocked down. I don't believe everything he says, because I investigate everything. I check everything. I test everything to see if it accords with Scripture. Now, here we go. He's coming again on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This issue that the Thessalonians had, thinking that the tribulation already started, the day of the Lord. They see, that's not the second coming, it's the tribulation. Paul says they couldn't have started already because some things have to happen. The apostasy has to come first, the man of lawlessness be unveiled, and these things could be 2,000 years apart. Going to tell you about that. Ooh, this is going to be exciting. The apostasy and the man of lawlessness being unveiled and the man of lawlessness seated in the temple, these things are not necessarily falling like dominoes. Doing, doing, doing. There could be many years apart. I'm going to give you an example of how this works in Scripture from Isaiah 61. You heard right. Yeah, Isaiah 61. So this would have comforted the Thessalonians because the Thessalonians. They're from Thessalonica. Thank you. That's right. So it would have comforted them knowing, okay, we didn't miss, especially when Paul called them, they would have known, hey, it's Paul. We didn't miss the snatching away. A Enoch commentary. The influences which will bring about the great apostasy of the end time. See, I already disagree. I mean, I agree with most of it, but I disagree right away. Because I think the apostasy started after Paul died. I think the apostasy started after Paul was killed. The apostasy started then. I'm going to show you why in the context. But let's go on. Just ignore that for a second. The influences which will bring about the great apostasy of the end time have been at work from the beginning. Okay, well, all right. Yeah, that, okay. Have been at work from the beginning. I would go so far as to say the apostasy started shortly after Paul's death, but have been restrained by another counteracting force. Well, what has been restrained is not the apostasy. The apostasy has not been restrained by us because it's in full swing. What's been restrained by us is the unveiling of the lawless one. Because, Apostle, you are aware what is detaining him. And it is us going to give you proof of that as well. You're going to love it. Or else. What is this restraining force? Some have supposed it to be the Spirit of God. What? But the Spirit of God will continue to work throughout the apostasy, enabling a few to endure to the end and empowering others to be faithful unto death. So that can't be right, can it now? Continuing with Mr. Nock, it has been suggested that Satan holds fast his place in the celestial spheres, for when he is cast out, the apostasy commences. No, it doesn't commence then. It's already commenced. His ejection does mark the crisis between the secret and open manifestation of the apostasy. I would put that between the secret and open manifestation of lawlessness, because we have the secret of lawlessness described by yours truly yesterday, as opposed to outright lawlessness with no Hollywood wall in front of it. But that which is restrained is evidently the apostasy. Why am I even reading this? I don't agree with any of it. Hang on. But that which is restrained is evidently the apostasy, not a place in the celestial realms. The apostasy is, honestly, this is confusing. The rest of the the rest of the commentary is great. The apostasy is restrained by the presence of the saint. When we are taken out of the midst by our assembling with Christ in the air, then the you know what? Forget that whole paragraph. I didn't even mean to read that, but it's been fun, okay? But I meant to start with verse 9. Because I don't agree with anything, but that's good because now I can correct it. This is where it gets golden. This is where the nectar flows. Yes. This is where the grapes are fermented into the elixir of wine that we partake of and satiate our souls and become happy. Verse 9, nothing is more necessary in these declining days of this dispensation than to warn the saints of the danger of being deceived, not by that which appears evil, but by that which has all the outward evidences of good. I love that this is so true, and hardly anybody sees this. Again, it's the secret of lawlessness. I mean, I really take this on myself. God put it on me. I don't take it. God put it on me. This is a charge I have this makes me feel good about my job. Listen to this. Nothing is more necessary in these declining days of this dispensation. I think Nock wrote this in the 60s. Even the 60s were the declining days of this dispensation. I believe the declining days of this dispensation began in 1959. Lots of things happened in 59. If you look at the chart from a book called Margin about all the changes that have happened in this world, and when did the crash course begin? When did the exponential climb toward complexity, toward destruction power, toward information, when did that happen? Around 1959. So here's Nock saying that even then, it had started. Nothing is more necessary in these declining. It began to decline. This is the thing. People think that we have been in this era since 1959 of great ascendancy, of great accomplishments. Yeah, we went to the frickin' moon. That's not bad. Advances in medicine, advances in transportation, advances in computing power. But what does A.E. Nock call this? This is beautiful. Paul would call it the same thing if he was here to live a day under our conveniences, quote unquote, our tortures. Is that these are declining days of this dispensation. You might say, oh yeah, he just means declining in years, like the years are getting lower and lower, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. No, it's a declination of, in many senses, in countdown of years, yes, but also in general morality, general people doing good. Corruption is increased. I mean, there's always corruption, I know, but it's wholesale. It's wholesale, okay? I love this because it's so true. Nothing is more necessary now. When people think that we're doing great, people think the world is a wonderful place to live, people think, oh, we're making such progress, who would want to leave this paradise? Oh, we're going to have a universal vaccine to keep us from every disease. We're going to have a mark on our hand or our forehead that we won't have to pull out our wallets anymore, not even to get our debit cards. No, we just pass through the threshold of a store and it immediately checks us in, or electrocutes us so we can't go in if we don't have this special mark. And then we just get what we want in our cart. Don't even have to stop at a cash register. You push it out. Everything goes, it counts for everything. It accounts everything. And then boom, you go home and your pocket's picked automatically. It's fantastic. No, it's not. It sucks. It sucks canal water, and I just can't stand it. It is a declension. It's declining precipitously. If something can decline precipitously. Yeah, that's what I thought. So, oh, I love this. And so what I'm doing and what you're doing, I'm doing it full time, is to warn the saints of the danger of being deceived. I warn you constantly, and I warn the world too, to anyone who will listen, but usually it's the saints or wannabe saints or near saints or apostatized or fake Christians. I'm trying to tell them to not be deceived, not by that which appears evil. How many times have I said this? Christians, what Christians say is evil, the bars, the dance clubs, smoking, drinking, cussing, spitting, all these stupid, wonderful things that Christians think are bad. Smoking, drinking, cussing, dance clubs, all these things which they think is best, saturated fat. These are the terrible sins of our time. Playboy in a Walmart. Oh my God, that only appears evil. But the real evil is that which has all the outward evidences of good. Satan is transformed into a messenger of light, and his servants are servants of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15. But for the next era, God has warned of the deception. The false prophet will do the very signs which in Elijah's day proved the deity of Jehovah. Bringing down fire. Remember Elijah, the prophets of Baal, brings down fire. That was a sign that God was with Elijah. Now it's going to be a sign to people who don't know any better. It's going to be a sign done, a false miracle done by the wild beast. The people are going to go, ooh, ah, 4th of July on steroids. And they're not going to know any better. It's false miracles, false signs. The false prophet will do these signs. And just like in Egypt, when the Egyptian magicians with their black magic imitated the miracles of Moses and Aaron. God, I hate it. I hate it. I hate how many people this deception takes down. These deceptions take down. They don't even get to the truth of the sufficiency of Christ and his cross. Don't even get there. I hate it. I can't. Jeez Christ. He is empowered even to give a spirit to the image of the wild beast so that it will actually speak. Thus will the man of lawlessness demonstrate his divinity. Really now. So, on we go in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Since I started talking about the apostasy, I'm going to tell you why I don't think these things need to happen like dominoes falling. Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, no one should be deluding you by any method, for should not the apostasy be coming first and the man of lawlessness be unveiled. People assume that this happens, boom, boom. Boom, boom. I'm going to show you an example in Scripture where that is not necessarily so. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 61. You'll see. I'm going to go here. You'll see. Isaiah chapter 61 from the New American Standard Bible here, just for convenience sake. It's pretty good. This is the quote from Isaiah that our Lord read from at the synagogue in Nazareth, when he began his public ministry, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Between the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, there have already been 2,000 years. There are 2,000 years at the comma. to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. When our Lord recited this verse at the synagogue, he skipped the end, the day of vengeance of our God. Skipped it. It was one sentence. It was in the sentence, but he stopped right in the middle of that sentence to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't go that far because it wasn't time for the day of the vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance hasn't come yet. That's going to happen during the tribulation. Our Lord knew that. He knew the day of vengeance wasn't there. It was a day of proclaiming peace, the favorable year of the Lord. And Israel had 40 years after that of probation where they had, quote, an opportunity, unquote, to accept the testimony of our Lord. First of all, they rejected that. Then they also rejected the testimony of the 12, Peter specifically at Pentecost. But God already knew that would happen at Jesus Christ's crucifixion because the veil of the temple was rent. So it was game up at that point, but it still had to be proven out. So 40 years, they're still flailing around trying to make it stick. And it wouldn't stick because the leadership of the church back then, just like the leadership of the church now, is apostate. They love the regulations of man. They love the rules of humans rather than the truth of God. They like their status. They like their buildings. They like their ceremonies. They like their food. They like their drink. They like to be seen in the courtyards, marching about. They like to be seen on the podiums. That's what they like. They like all that stuff. So the day of vengeance is not here yet because these people are still gallivanting around. They're still thriving. They're still doing pirouettes in their tutus with their little Satan horns, except you can't see the Satan horns or the Satan tails, all invisible. People see, oh, they're pirouetting in their tutus. Aren't they spiritual? No, they're not. They're slated to be destroyed. So you can see in that comma, there's a 2,000-year gap. So likewise, when Paul says here, should not the apostasy be coming first and the man of lawlessness be unveiled, the son of destruction, who is opposing and lifting himself up over everyone turned to God or an object of veneration so that he is seated in the temple of God, demonstrating that he himself is God. So just as the apostasy doesn't have to immediately precede the unveiling of the man of lawlessness, so does the unveiling of the man of lawlessness not need to immediately precede him setting himself up in the temple. Should not the apostasy be coming first? That's done deal and it's ongoing. Even Knox said it started. It started. I suppose you can say it's getting worse, but it already came. And the man of lawlessness be unveiled 2,000 years later. The son of destruction who is opposing, he is going to do this, who is opposing and lifting himself up over everyone turned to God or an object of veneration so that he is seated in the temple of God. He's not going to do it the day he's unveiled. He's going to be seated in the temple. I think his unveiling and his being seated in the temple are two different events. His unveiling, I believe, is when he signs the peace treaty. That's his unveiling, and then it's later, in fact, 3.5 years later, to be precise, when he seats himself in the temple. But you can see, when I read this again, that these two events don't necessarily have to be smack dab against each other. As I just showed you from one example in Scripture, there are many, many examples, Isaiah 61:2. Listen again, no one should be deluding you by any method. The man of lawlessness be unveiled, the son of destruction who is opposing. This is what he does. He lifts himself up over everyone termed to God, and he is seated in the temple demonstrating that he himself is God. And it happens again in verse 6. Listen, this has to do with the detainer. And now you are aware what is detaining him for him to be unveiled in his own era. See, Paul's looking ahead now. This is me. I think when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, he believed that the snatching away could happen in his day. He says, for we the living who are remaining to the presence of the Lord, we the living. By 2 Thessalonians, I'm thinking he's talking about now the man of lawlessness being unveiled in his own era. Or, I could be wrong about that because of this, Paul himself sees that it could be that the snatching away precedes the unveiling of the man of lawlessness by thousands, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, knowing that the snatching away could happen any time, and then the man of lawlessness would be unveiled. Because Paul says that the body of Christ, and I'm going to have to show you that tomorrow, the body of Christ is the detainer. A detainer is the detainer. It can't happen until this happens. Like, the world can't be saved at the consummation until Jesus Christ dies on the cross. But the time between Jesus Christ dying on the cross and everybody and God being all in all is thousands and thousands of years. God all in all must be preceded by Christ dying on the cross. So one is tempted to think, well, Christ dies on the cross, then all in all. Eve thought the same thing. God says, you know, your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. She has a baby. Oh, there's my seed. Bye-bye, serpent. Like, it's your seed about thousands or hundreds of generations ahead. Yeah, that's nice try, Eve. Yeah. There's my seed. Oh, my seed's going to crush the head of the serpent. There's my seed. I guess we're all good now, right? Yeah, well, it was your seed, but God was... See, you assumed that it was bang-bang right away. Ooh, no, Evie. Evie, baby. It's later, much later. Your seed is Jesus Christ. You didn't know that at the time. He's the one going to destroy, crush the head of the adversary. And he did at Calvary. But my God, it happened over a span of many, many years. Likewise, this, the apostasy did come first. We don't detain the apostasy. That doesn't say that. It says we detain the unveiling of the lawless one. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we're smack dab up against within 7 years here of AD, what we would call AD 2028, which I would call 59, you know, the year 6,000 years from Adam. That's why I'm looking for all this stuff to happen now. Paul didn't know how long it would be. Paul didn't know how what the gap would be between the snatching away and the man of lawlessness being unveiled. Now we know that it's pretty damn short. Paul didn't know that. Paul did not know that. So I take back what I said in 2 Thessalonians. He's thinking, well, no, it's not going to come now because but it still could. If he thinks that the man of lawlessness, it doesn't matter if he thinks the man of lawlessness is near or far. All he knows is this has to come first. Just like the crucifixion of Christ has to come before all in all. See? So, the apostasy becoming first done, and the man of lawlessness being unveiled to some destruction, blah, blah, blah. And you are aware what is detaining for him to be unveiled in his own era. So, the apostasy, we don't detain that. You are aware what is detaining for him to be unveiled in his own era. That's us. Only when the present detainer may be coming out of the midst, then will be unveiled the lawless one. It doesn't say when the detainer is taken out of the midst, then will begin the apostasy. It doesn't say that. Apostasy's already started 2,000 years ago. It's ongoing. Only when the present detainer may be coming out of the midst, then will be unveiled the lawless one whom the Lord will dispatch. See, he's unveiled whom the Lord will dispatch. So you're tempted to think, oh, he's unveiled, and then he's killed. It's like, here I am, and you're done. It's like, I proclaim myself to be God. Lightning bolt comes down and kills the man of law. No, it's not that way. The Lord will dispatch him with the spirit of his mouth. With the what? What does he do? What does he do? What does he do? The spirit of his mouth. Yeah, will discard by the advent of his presence. Yeah, the advent of his presence, which is 3.5 years after this nut job goes into the temple and says, I'm God. Anybody have a problem with that? So none of this stuff happens all at once, but the time's becoming compacted now. In Paul's day, he didn't know how stretched out it would be. It could have been stretched out for all he knew. Could have been stretched out. All he knew was this happens has to happen before that. We don't know how many years. But now, as the time becomes compressed because of knowing the year 2028 from these other numbers, I've explained all that to you. Now we know that the times are compressed. In fact, this matches with John, and I don't think that the revelation was written in Paul's day. This aligns with John saying that these things must occur swiftly. Paul didn't have that verse. He said these things could take a long time. We could be snatched away today. Man of lawlessness is unveiled in 2,000 years from now. Paul didn't have that verse. We do.